Now, friends, we come to the third chapter of Zechariah. It's only 10 verses. You will know today we are in a highly figurative section of the Word of God. We're dealing with the 10 visions of Zechariah. He had them all in one night, but they weren't dreams, as we have shown that his eyes were wide open, because again and again he says, I looked and I saw. And so this is not a dream that this man is having. But these different visions he had have a very definite meaning, and I think that they should be looked at together. That is, they should all be considered together as focusing on one particular message, and that we need that overall viewpoint that gives us a perspective of what these different visions are attempting to tell us. And we also need other prophetic scriptures, because Peter made it very clear, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. You don't interpret it by itself. You have to put together the whole program of prophecy, and you need to get the overall viewpoint, which reaches from eternity to eternity in the future. Now, I want to read. And he showed me Joshua. Now, this wasn't a dream again, you see. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, may I mention several things before we get into the text itself that are introductory but very important. He showed me Joshua. Now, Joshua was the high priest, as he's labeled here, and Joshua is not the Joshua that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's actually the Joshua that was with them after the Babylonian captivity and was with them in the land. His name means, actually, Jehovah saves. And in the New Testament, it is the same word as the Greek word Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So the name is very suggestive, highly, I think, significant. And now the other thing for us to note here is that we have a reference to Satan again. And as I've indicated before, we're saving until we get to the book of Revelation. But there is one thing that is quite obvious, that if this man Zechariah saw Joshua, then he also saw Satan. And this simply means that he is a person and he is a reality. The interesting thing is, Satan had been pretty much dropped out of the vocabulary of most people in so-called Christian lands for the past, 50 years. They had forgotten all about him, and they hoped they had gotten rid of him. Just by not mentioning him, they felt like he'd go away. But he hadn't gone away. Very much of a reality today, and there is a turning toward the supernatural, and unfortunately, it's to Satan and the demons rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. But I think that the pathway will finally lead to the fact that you have to have, and modern thinking demands, that evil be incarnate, that it be represented by a person. And they've gone off into demonology today. Then not only evil, but good must be represented. And good, you take out one of the O's, good is God, and God is good. And therefore, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, will be the final answer to men who are seeking for a solution to their own lives and that of the world. Now, the third thing that we would like to mention here is a vision that goes beyond Joshua the high priest. We are going to see that what we have here is really the answer to a problem. And the problem is simply this. We've had so far that God is going to turn again to the nation Israel. He's going to restore them to the land. He hasn't yet, but he says he's going to, and that he's going to bless them in that land. Well, in that day, they were far from God. They were in sin. And today, the same thing is true. The land, as we saw last time, is only called one time in Scripture the Holy Land, and it'll never be the Holy Land until the Lord Jesus comes. It's not a Holy Land by any means today. But that God intends to forgive them their sins. And how in the world, as Dr. Unger has stated it, a crucial question arises. How can an infinitely holy God accomplish such plans, that is, of restoring these people to that land and blessing them, since they are a sinful and besmirched people? How can the wondrous manifestations of divine mercy to them be consistent with God's righteousness? All right, the explanation, I think, is found in this, that this man, Joshua, is now going to represent the nation. And we're going to find him, as we read, we're going to find him clothed with a filthy garment. He's dirty. Now, the one thing that the high priest must be dressed spotlessly. He cannot serve God. Now, how could these people be accepted since they're sinners? Well, this chapter is going to give us the key to that. And these people that went about, as Paul says in Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now the righteousness of God will be revealed in this chapter. How that God can accept sinners. Jesus died for all sin. And if you want to come to him right now, don't care who you are or what you've done. You may be worse than Karl Marx and Joe Stalin, but you can come to Christ. Either one of those men could have turned to Christ, and he would have accepted and received them. But they'd have to come to him, by the way. And they would find that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Romans 10:4. So that it doesn't make any difference who you are, you can come to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to be highlighted in this chapter here. Now, Joshua is just an individual, and he certainly was not a perfect individual. But he was God's high priest, and he is dirty and filthy, and that might have been true of him personally. I do not know. But I do know this, that he represents the nation Israel. And to begin with, he is, as high priest, the representative of the nation. On the great day of atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies for the entire nation. And just as Christ is today our representative, represents the corporate body of believers, the church, before God today. And therefore, we need to see this in the larger context of all these visions, you see, that this man is a prophetic picture of the nation Israel. And that will deliver us from a very limited interpretation. Now, this man is a representative of the nation. And Leupold, one of the great scholars of the past, has said this. He, that is Joshua, represents and practically impersonates Israel in his holy office. For the nation he prays. For it he enters the holy place. He bears the nation's guilt. We must therefore not refer the issues and implications of this chapter to Joshua as an individual, nor merely to Joshua the high priest. We must conclude that his condition is Israel's condition, his acquittal a typical way of expressing theirs, and the words of comfort and assurance given him apply with equal validity to them. And that's a very fine statement, by the way, and loophole's not one you can always follow in his interpretation, but here this is especially good. Now, we know also that Joshua is a symbol, he is a type, he is a representative, and God had chosen him, and God had chosen the nation Israel. And so we can follow this on through and find many parallels that apply. Now, will you notice that we have the nation Israel here? And it is represented by this one man, Joshua. What is said of him could be said of the nation. I think of the novel written many years ago by Nathaniel Hawthorne called The Scarlet Letter. And you will remember it was a study that is set in the Puritan days of our country, when, for instance, any woman found guilty of adultery would have an A in flaming red across her bosom. And she had to wear that all the time. Well, you can understand, in that day it'd be a very severe blow. My, today there'd sure be a lot of A's. We may not get any B's or C's, but we sure'd have a lot of A's if they did that today. But you remember the little minister was really the one that was guilty. And that finally it was revealed that in his flesh, across his chest, there was an A in flaming red there that revealed his guilt also. And the corollary is just simply this. Joshua is the one, but somebody else is guilty as well as Joshua. The nation Israel is guilty, and that is the picture that's given to us here. Now let me come to the text itself. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, the fact that he's on his right hand could mean that he's there to support him, or defend him, or he's there to charge him. And Satan, in his deception, of course, is there actually to charge him. And this is typical of the ministry of Satan. We're told today that we have an advocate with the Father. Well, why do we need an advocate with God the Father? Who's accusing us up there? Well, we're told that when Satan is finally put out of heaven, that the accuser of our brethren has been put out of heaven. Well, he's the one that has access to heaven today, and I have a notion that he's made a charge against McGee. It's a valid charge. I'm of the opinion that he probably said what others said when I was just in my teens working in a bank in Nashville, Tennessee, and I think I had tried every form of sin that was imaginable at that time. It was a very fast crowd that was there, and I was the last person in the place anybody would ever dream would ever go into ministry, that had ever become a teacher of the Word of God. And when I felt God had called me, He saved me and called me, and I made that announcement there, I resigned. I wish you could have heard the guffaws that went up. Imagine McGee, and we knew him when, and we know this about him. Oh, boy, may I say to you, I imagine Satan had a busy day that day telling the Lord, well, you'd be very foolish to let him enter the ministry. That fella, why, he's the last person that's in this entire area that ought to go into ministry. May I say to you, he's there to accuse Joshua. And he's saying to God, you don't mean you'd have this dirty fella on your hand. And he was the accuser of the nation Israel. We'll pick that up in the book of Revelation, that he was there to accuse this nation. He is really an anti-Semite. If you want to know who is the leader of anti-Semitism, it's the devil himself. And this is the picture that we have before us here.